Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9, and then Ephesians 6, verse 4. Hear the word of God. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll read one single verse, but certainly a powerful and pervasive one. Ephesians 6, verse 4. As Paul has already addressed that relationship between the superior, or the inferior and superior children, or wives to the husband, now children, and then he deals with fathers. Verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger or to wrath, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. Amen. And as we always do, let's pray together. Our God in heaven, we met the song we just sang, and we know that if our homes are to have any reflection of your covenant love and your steadfast mercies, oh Lord, then you must work sovereignly and gloriously. And we know that it is so important for those who are given the position of authority, whether it's in a nation, whether it's in a church, and whether it's in a family, to live in a way that is pleasing to you and in conformity to your wise and powerful will. Lord, please, we beg you, use the preaching of your word tonight to that effect, that you would direct us into being faithful in every area of our calling, particularly tonight, as fathers uniquely and fathers and mothers together are addressed by your word. Remind us always of your gospel mercies and encourage us, we pray, even if we are humbled. In Jesus' name, amen. Children, have any of you heard of Smaug? I'm not talking about the dragon from The Hobbit. I'm talking about that sad occurrence for those who don't live in beautiful, pristine countryside like Royston, Georgia. Smog is something that people in, let's say, Beijing, China have to worry about, or Los Angeles, California, dare I say Atlanta, Georgia. Smog is this problem when there is pollution in the air. And in the short term, if you're like me and you just only have to pass through Atlanta from time to time, it's not that big a deal. But if you live there, the quality of the air, imperceptibly but powerfully over a long period of time, has a profound effect on your health and on your life. And so we always need to be thinking about what is the quality of the air that we're breathing. The same principle applies in our homes. We need to think about what is the quality of the atmosphere in our homes. Is the air that we are breathing Is it the clear, crisp, refreshing air of gospel life? Or is it the bitter, brown, and polluted air of ungodliness, unfaithfulness, faithlessness, legalism, antinomianism, that he's against the law, whatever it may be? What's the quality of the air in our home? What is the atmosphere in which we live and move in that very intimate place? Well, in whatever case your family lives right now, it has very much to do, not exclusively, but very much to do with the head of the home. And this is what we're going to be looking at this evening. As I mentioned in our prayer, I'm not tonight only talking to fathers. I am not only talking to fathers and mothers. Everyone is here, father, mother, children alike, and you need to think about these things. But in particular, just as we dealt with children a couple of weeks ago, we're going to be dealing with parents in general, fathers in particular, thinking about how do we live and what kind of atmosphere are we creating and cultivating in the home. Fatherhood is something that, like marriage, in our culture is, I guess I could say, on the rocks. It has been deteriorating. That is part and parcel with the sexual revolution. It has been the target of ungodly culture and feminism throughout the years. Men are portrayed as bumbling idiots in our popular culture. And sadly, that mantra has crept itself in many ways to the church. And we need to withstand. We need to push against that powerfully. Paul has a very vested interest in dealing with this very key relationship in the home. Children, I want to remind you, a couple of weeks we talked about your responsibility, your calling to obedience. Hopefully you remember, you are called by God to obey quickly, completely, quietly, and joyfully as your parents lead you. You will remember, perhaps, the varying degrees of success or failure you have when you measure your heart against that. And I want you to know, children, however old or young you are, that tonight we're going to be talking about parents. And this helps you to expect what you should see from your parents. But I want to warn you that, especially you older children, as you will be able to identify the failures of your own parents more keenly than a younger child will, that this does not give you occasion to become critical and disrespectful of your parents, because your parents are sinful, just as you are sinful. Your parents need the cleansing blood of Christ Jesus, the Son of God, just as you need the cleansing blood of Christ Jesus, the Son of God. And while they are not to be provoking you to wrath, when and if they do provoke you to wrath, it does not give you an occasion to be rebellious, does it? That's my warning and my urging to you tonight. But now I'm going to turn the focus almost exclusively to those of us here who are parents. Our theme tonight is this, that by God's enabling grace, we must lead our children as our Heavenly Father leads us. By God's enabling grace, we must lead our children as our Heavenly Father leads us. It is a vital, vital part of the Christian life. So tonight, we're going to look at two things in particular and then move to an application. We're going to be focusing on the first two phrases of this little verse. First, that word fathers, in the original, it is and fathers. Paul is putting a close connection between what went before, as he has an admonition for the children. He says, and fathers, and then do not provoke your children to anger. We're going to be focusing on that particular part. First, then, we're going to look at a father's / parents' calling. A father's or parents' calling. Now, a word about this word father. Now, Paul wrote in a day, an age where the father had unusual, in our stand, by our standards, unusual authority. Children, I want you to know something. In the Roman culture, Greek culture, but dominated by the Roman system in Paul's day, the father had almost unparalleled and unquestioned authority over his family. So much so that, children, I want you to listen to this. Fathers had the authority legally, if they wanted to put their children to death. It was a wicked thing that they would do that. It was unjust. Fathers would sometimes disapprove of a child after it was born, especially if it was a daughter, and would cast them out, let them die of exposure. They had that kind of authority. Legally, they were protected to do such things. And Paul has every interest to reform and to, as Singler Ferguson put it, gospelize this institution. And so as he's addressing fathers, he's addressing them in that sense, understanding they are the head of the home. And I want you to understand, though, if you're a mother, this isn't excluding you. It's just by extension, it's going to be deal with you as you also seek to raise your children. But that's why it's dealing with fathers in particular, but parents in general. As we talk about a father's calling then, or parents' calling, I have three preliminary considerations as we talk about this. The first is this, that the calling is a calling to an enormous responsibility. This is a calling to an enormous responsibility. I want to describe that responsibility with two key words for you. I want you to take these two words. I want you to think about them carefully. I want you to pray. The two words are impression and eternity. Impression and eternity. Impression is this, that from the earliest days, from your children's earliest days, your conduct, your teaching, your failures, your sin, your successes, your nurture will impress upon the souls and the wills of your children answers to questions like this. Who is God? What is He like? What is the Christian life? What is the gospel? What are the implications of the gospel? Your life, as you live before your children, will powerfully and in many respects permanently affect and impress your children for good and or for ill. It is an enormous responsibility. You impress them upon your children. But then the second word I want you to remember is eternity. Fathers, mothers, your children have never dying souls. Your children, you want to see grow, you want to see them well fed, you want to see them fit, you want to see them learning. But your children have never dying souls. And every single day is an opportunity for you to continue to impress upon them the glories of the gospel, a sense of eternity, a heavenly mindedness. And if I may, I'd like to take one moment to encourage you mothers. Moms, I know most of you, I know the lifestyle that you live. I'm thankful for it. You have varying degrees of busyness inside and outside the home. Most of your work is not seen by the eyes of men. Changing of diapers, folding of laundry, cooking of food, praying, leading, reading those Bible stories time and time again for your little ones. And as they grow up, as you pray, as you deal with them, I want you to understand something. Don't let the lies of culture grip your mind and tell you that you are doing something that is insignificant and underneath your potential. That is a wicked, foolish lie. Because what you are doing, fathers, this goes for you as well, but I know you ladies here, you're the ones who are doing the trench work every day at the home. You are laying groundwork with eternal ramifications. You need to remember that. You need to pray to that end. You need to remember and be encouraged that when you go to bed and you are frustrated and you think you're not getting anywhere, that God uses that work powerfully. Remember that. It's an enormous responsibility, the impression and the eternal ramification. Fathers, parents calling, fathers and mothers, you are called, secondly, to a calling of absolute, absolute dependence on God the Holy Spirit. This, there is a temptation when you think about the power of the impression and the eternal ramifications of your actions and inactions to be crippled. There's a temptation to be crippled or paralyzed by the sheer significance and burden of this task. We are not called, though, to do this in our own strength. And as this burden is one of unique significance, I urge you tonight to parent by faith, to live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself for you, and to trust the God who says, I will be a God to you and to your children after you. Again, you remember, this letter is coming to the church. He's dealt with wives, he's dealt with husbands, he's dealt with children, he's dealing with fathers. These are all parts of the covenant community, parts of those different elements and different relationships that have come to see and enjoy and cherish the gospel of grace. You must parent by faith and dependence on the Spirit of God in the hope of the mercy of God, remembering that you cannot change your children any more than you can change any person in this world. You cannot do it. But you must remember that God often uses their parents most powerfully in the lives of their children, and we should be thankful for that. You cannot change them, but the Holy Spirit can. So plead with Him to do so, if He hasn't already. It's an enormous responsibility. It is a calling to absolute dependence. But then finally, it is a calling to careful reflection. Parenting is a calling to careful reflection, and I mean that in two ways. It is something what is called a double entendre, pardon my French accent. One, it is a calling to personal reflection about your parenting methods and manner. You are to be constantly thinking about and revising your own approach to parenting, refining and polishing and clarifying what you are doing. You are to be always, you're always to be self-conscious and reflective as you go about this all-important work. Now, I also understand that when someone else talks to you about your parenting, it's one of those sacred places in which we are sometimes often hesitant to receive input. You want to get someone fired up. Start critiquing the way they're dealing with their children. But I want you to remember, we're called to reflect. And I know that some of you are beyond me in your parenting experience, and I'm beyond some of you in my parenting experience. But Paul is the one here that God is using to write, and he had no children. He was not married. And so we need to be able to be ministered to by the Word of God. We need to have an openness to be taught, to learn, to repent, to reform. I believe perhaps I could put it this way, that parenting is best done in pencil. From time to time, you need to go back and erase and jot in a new note. So you need to be able to reflect about your own methods and manner, but it's a calling to reflection of the one you are to emulate in your parenting, and that is none other than the great, merciful, patient, condescending Heavenly Father. We are to reflect His love. We are to reflect His kindness and His tenderness. This is not just for fathers, but for mothers as well. We must think often, how is our method and manner reflecting that of God, our Heavenly Father? We'll talk more about this next week, Lord willing. But I want one particular Old Testament text to grip your soul as you think about your parenting, as we look to the Scriptures, and that is Psalm 103, verses 13 through 14. This is what the psalmist writes. As a father shows compassion. As a father shows compassion or pity to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Listen to this. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God is spirit. You are flesh. God is wise. You are foolish. God is eternal and holy. We are temporal and unholy. And God, in his infinite wisdom and mercy, comes down to us and deals with us in ways that we can understand, dealing with us in our station of life and bringing us along with the vision of heavenly perfection that he has decreed for his people. That must be the quality of our parenting. That compassion of a father that the Lord grabs upon. And we are to emulate that in our own parenting. Now, I know that some of you also had different, various models in your own home growing up. Some of you have very faithful fathers. Some of you didn't really. There's just a complete spectrum when we come into the Christian life about this. And so some are predisposed to have more understanding, and they can have that human analogy that's a little bit better. But ultimately, we must always look to our Heavenly Father. So a father's and a mother's, a parent's calling, it's a calling of enormous responsibility, of complete and total dependence upon God, the Spirit, and careful reflection about our own methods and manner, but also about how we are reflecting the character and love of God. Well, we move secondly then to the bulk of what we'll look at tonight is a father and a mother's or a parent's care. What is to qualify, or what is our care to look like? And we are going to look at this week. Next week, we're going to pick it up right here in the same exact major heading of a parent's care. This week, we're going to look at the negative prohibition. Do not provoke your children to anger. Next week, we'll look more at, but bring them up in the discipline and admonition or instruction of the Lord. Here, the command is stated negatively. Do not provoke your children. The very similar language is used in Colossians 3, where Paul adds a reason. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. We don't want to have wilting, discouraged, frustrated, exasperated children. We want them to be encouraged and flourishing and growing. And I want to remind you that as I say these words, preachers always have to have the unique position of speaking and listening to what they're saying. And I promise you, I am doing that as much as I am able now. As we turn to 10 ways to provoke your children to wrath. 10 ways to provoke your children to wrath. It's important that we don't do this. And so this is not an exhaustive list, but you might think 10 is a high number. That's why I cut the sermon in half. And we'll begin with, oddly enough, number 1. How to provoke your children to wrath first. We do so when we parent with excessive severity. Another word would be austerity. When the climate of our home, and again, I remind you, this is directed particularly at fathers, as you set the climate of your home. Mothers, you have an enormous contribution to this as well. When we parent with excessive severity, when the climate of our home is one of an iron-fisted, inflexible rule, where we have unreasonable standards heaped up upon our children, when we may even give way to abuse physically or verbally, this is a way to destroy your children and to have them grow bitter against you. God deals tenderly and patiently and in a merciful way toward his children. So way number one that you can provoke your child to wrath is if you parent or if you rule tyrannically with excessive severity. Secondly, another way to provoke your children to wrath is when you parent in anger. Paul has already addressed this problem as a general Christian problem. It is particularly important for us in the realm of parenting. Paul says back in Ephesians chapter 4, "Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." The Apostle James helps us as well when he says in his letter, he says, understand this, and parents, please take this verse, memorize it, write it upon the tablet of your heart. The wrath of man does not and will never, that's my addition, does not accomplish the righteousness which God requires. Isn't it easy for us from time to time to think that if my child doesn't listen to my even tone, then I think maybe if I raise my voice and if I get red in the face and the veins come out of my neck and my head, then I can get them to do what I want. We lose sight when we parent by anger, whether it is loud, or whether it is quiet, whether it's manipulative, or whether it's just blunt. We think that we can somehow control them by our anger when the Lord never does such a thing. There are times to be angry, but it shall always be tempered by righteousness. We must parent with self-control. You look back over the course of the centuries, and it is our tendency to look back and think that people were just very austere and severe some centuries ago. But listen to this statement from the 1500s, where one writer says, known to us all here, kind and liberal, that means generous treatment, has rather a tendency to cherish reverence for their parents and to increase the cheerfulness and activity of their obedience, while a harsh and unkind manner rouses them to obstinacy and destroys the natural affections. Written by John Calvin. If we are constantly blowing up, if we are angry, if we are manipulative in that way, we teach our children not to listen, but to go into the defense, to rebel, to push. It doesn't excuse your rebellion, children, but it sure doesn't help. We teach them to react also in the same way. And this, I know I've seen it in my own life. But when I see outbursts of anger in my own children and I see my habits coming out, how it brings me down. Do not parent, my friends, in anger. It's a way to provoke your children to wrath. Third, a way to provoke your child to wrath or to anger is through inconsistency. Inconsistency. And just so you know, I'm moving here from sins of action to sins of word, then to sins of inaction. That's where I'm moving here in terms of the logical flow. Not an order of priority, just an order of quality. We can provoke our children to anger by inconsistency, where we can be arbitrary, where on Monday we decide to enforce this particular statute that perhaps you have blown over the top and you're ready to be serious about this one, but you won't actually do the same thing the next week, or you pick and choose between verses of the Scripture. I'm going to apply this one to you, but not this one. Or even worse, I will apply this one to you, but not myself. Inconsistency, where we pick and choose what to enforce, or when we are inconsistent in the application of discipline, where convenience and comfort becomes the driving factors of whether we actually deal with problems and sin or not. I know it is draining, it is wearying, it is difficult to be faithful in the nurture and admonition and discipline of your children. I know, I've only been doing it for a little over 7 years. But it can provoke your children to wrath when you are faithful to discipline for a while You see their behavior improving. You think you can stop. And then down goes the behavior. And then up goes the discipline. And the cycle continues. Sadly, I speak from experience. We cannot do these things. We cannot parent by inconsistency, especially when it comes to spiritual matters. Constantly, faithfully, putting before our children the means of grace, the Word of God, especially the public worship of God. Fathers, our larger catechism says that the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, to whom is it directed? The fourth commandment is directed in particular to fathers, heads of households, and those who govern. We have a responsibility for God's glory and for the good of those under our charge to be consistent in our approach to the Lord's Day. Carl Truman wrote an excellent and insightful article about this, about what is it communicate to your children when you skip church. And what it communicates is that there are other things that are more important than the living and true God. You might think that's too severe, but think about it. This is a way in God's economy. It is enormous and it is vitally important. We must not parent our children inconsistently. A fourth way to provoke your children to wrath. I already touched on this a little bit, but it is through parenting with hypocrisy. Parenting with hypocrisy. Upholding or perhaps failing with a double standard. This can manifest itself in many different ways. You can demand from your children what you are unwilling to do for yourselves. You can expect things from your children that you are unwilling to actually do yourself. Perhaps you are of the ilk that from time to time lives a double life, where at home you are in one attitude, in one way, and in public, boop, on goes the costume. We must put on our best face. We must make it look like everyone else, or make it look like to everyone else that we have everything together. Children, you know, you can smell a rat when you see that. And no, we don't vent our hearts. We don't pour out our hearts to every single person. But we must, as much by God's grace as we are able, to take off the mask, put off the double life, the double standard, and live uprightly and consistently before the Lord our God. Excessive severity, anger, inconsistency, hypocrisy. Fifth, another way to provoke our children to anger is by parenting in a stifling or controlling manner. Parenting in a stifling and controlling manner, where you micromanage the intricate details of your children's lives. Now, there's a place for care, but you also need to have in your minds the goal to have your children to be legitimately self-sufficient, able to manage, able to work, able to live and enjoy freedom, which, by the way, freedom is a dangerous thing. You must sometimes answer to no one and be able to do so. When you stifle, you stunt the growth of your little ones and of your older ones especially. When you hold them back from where they are meant to move forward. In Psalm 127, I preached some years ago here, as the psalmist there uses the image of how a father's children, they're like arrows in the hand of a warrior. And I used the illustration then, and I'll remind you of it now, that arrows are meant not to be held forever in your quiver. Arrows are meant to be fashioned, to be straightened, to be made, and then to be fired. You must let them go. As a bird eventually will push its young out of the nest and let it learn to fly, even if it falls, you must let it go. And the great denominator, or the great theme underneath parenting in a controlling or stifling manner, is not faith. It is fear. It is fear of what are they going to do outside of my watch? What are they going to do when I can't control their little steps here and there? You must trust them and trust them to the Lord. We cannot parent by fear. We're to number six. We can provoke our children to anger by being overly critical. Overly critical. I listened to a series of, I believe it was a Sunday school class, I'm not sure, but Al Martin has a series somewhat bluntly entitled How Not to Screw Up Parenting or something like that, How Not to Mess Up Child Rearing. Al Martin is a wonderful brother in the faith, father in the faith, really, a Baptist minister. He's faithfully ministered for many years, I believe retired now. But one of the illustrations he used there as he talked about being overly critical is our tendency, our natural tendency, to be drawn toward the minutiae and the faults that we might see and forget all the rest. And he uses an analogy where he would take a white sheet of paper and draw one little black dot on it, and he holds it up and says, "What do you see?" Now naturally we are drawn to focus upon that one little black dot when 98% of the paper is white. Isn't that the case often with our children? You will see not the majority of good and attempts they have made, but the criticism comes. And you become fault-focused and nitpicking. And when you do that, you will absolutely breed critical children. You will make bitter, critical children. How much patience does our Heavenly Father show us? We are sinners. We sin daily. We sin in thought, word, and deed every single day of our lives. How patient is He with us? How often does He withhold? He does not always chide, Psalm 103 says. It's the glory of a man to overlook a transgression. We must not be overly critical. Very, very closely related is number seven. Way number seven to provoke your children to anger. And that is to be rare in encouragement. If you are often critical and infrequently encouraging, it will become a cyclone of problems for you in the atmosphere of your home. There is an enormous, enormous difference between saying, "This was a job well done," and refraining from criticizing that job. There is an enormous difference between silently accepting good work and then often criticizing even minutely flawed work. We cannot receive from our children the work they've done silently. How often does God the Father encourage you? How often does He come with the promises of the gospel? How often does He come and bring you along with those sweet promises and sweet communications of care and of love? How often did the Father speak to His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus? Frequently, or from time to time in the gospel, what do we have? We have the affection of the Father bubbling over the edges of heaven, where He says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Do you think Jesus didn't know that? He knew. But the Father loved His Son and wanted to say that to Him, not only for His sake, yes, but for others. But take the model. Often express your love, your affection, your encouragement for your children. It will not make them babied. It will not pamper them. It will encourage them and it will strengthen them. Number eight. We can provoke our children to anger by neglecting them. And I don't simply mean not feeding them or not clothing them, but by neglecting them, by being insensitive to their individual, unique needs and desires. We must strive, especially for those of you who have many children or more than one, you must strive to know each of your children individually, to know what they love, to know what discourages them, to know what encourages them, to know what interests them, and to care for them in that way, to know them and cherish them, each one of them. And one of the ways we can be most negligent is through a failure to pray for each, every one of them by name. We must commit them into the hand of God. This is the worst form of neglect. We can provoke them to wrath by neglecting and being insensitive to their needs. Only two more. Number 9, we can provoke them to anger by failing to discipline. The great Old Testament example of this is the priest Eli, who failed to rebuke his sons, and they were profligate and ungodly. They brought a stench to Israel. We must not walk in the steps of him, that he did. But this discipline is not simply corporal discipline. It's not simply the discipline exercised by the rod. I'm going to get to that in just a moment. But it's also that structural discipline, providing the structure that children need as image bearers to live lives that are ordered, to live lives that are directed to becoming well-functioning, high-thinking people with dominion over this world. That needs to be our goal. If we fail to provide that structure and fail to discipline them even corporally, we will destroy them. Listen to a few series of Proverbs. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die, though some of you children might think you're going to die. You won't. You won't. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. The rod and reproof gives wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother.